I don't know how your life has been since January, but we moved the family from Texas to Louisiana, and then we jumped in, and things have just been going crazy and staying busy. I have been looking forward to this Sunday since the day I began as your pastor. It's just one of the easiest Sundays in the world to preach because we think about the most important doctrine and the doctrine of the resurrection. Our lives have been kind of crazy, not just mine, but your staff and your other pastors and ministers have been working tirelessly and just a lot of things going on. And I thought, man, we get through Resurrection Sunday, and then K-Mac was making the announcements of what's coming next, and so we're just going to stay busy. But here's the word God gave me this week, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I don't know how it is for you to be still. It's hard for me to be still, but God said, be still and know that I am God. Our main passage this morning is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but before you find your way there, or you can go ahead and find your way there, before I get there, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 16. I want you to think for a moment. This is some 2,000 years later. Not quite 2,000 years, but getting close to 2,000 years later. But think about that first Resurrection Sunday. How the disciples and those that had determined to follow Jesus, how they must have felt. They watched Jesus die. They saw him laid in the tomb, or they heard that his body had been laid in the tomb. They woke up Saturday morning thinking, Jesus is dead. The one we thought was the Messiah, the one that we had followed with everything we have, he's dead. They thought he was the Messiah, and they were right. They just didn't see this part coming. First thing that hit them Saturday morning is Jesus is dead. All day long, the Bible tells us that they were probably hiding in the upper room. They were scared that they were next. Jesus is dead. Sunday morning, early in the morning, they awake, and the first thought that hits them in their face again is Jesus is dead. He's gone. The Bible says in Mark chapter 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? Looking up, they noticed that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. And he said, don't be alarmed. He said to them, you're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they put him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. He is risen. So what does it mean? We believe in the resurrection. What does it change? What does it matter? I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 15, our main text for the day, and I believe in this chapter, these 58 verses, Paul gives the greatest account of the most important doctrine of the faith, the resurrection, that you'll see in all the Scripture. I'm just going to cover the first 20 verses, but I want you to take time this coming week. I would dare say if we were to read this chapter every week of our lives until Jesus comes or until we die, it would be of great benefit. It will not grow old. This is the gospel. And I want you to see three main objectives. I want you to receive and walk in three main objectives as we walk through this text. I want you to know the content of the gospel and regain an awe for the gospel. We've heard the story so many times that if we're not careful, we'll become indifferent to the amazing reality of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Regain the awe of the content of the gospel. I want you to have a confidence in the resurrection. You'll see the evidence of the gospel that could give us and should give us a confidence of the resurrection. But finally, the third objective I want you to see in this text, in this message, is that we would maintain an urgency. Maintain an urgency, that we would know the hope of the gospel And the hope of the gospel would help us to maintain an urgency that if we really believe that Jesus rose from the dead, if the gospel is really true, there are billions that desperately need to hear the life-saving message of the gospel. Regain the awe, have a confidence, and maintain an urgency. So look at the text with me. First of all, I want you to see the content of the gospel. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he's finishing up his letter to them, and he's just going to remind them of the gospel. Look what he says. Now, I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preach to you. The word there, gospel, in the Greek New Testament is the word euangelion. You say, preacher, why would you tell us that mess? Because I want you to know what it means. The word there is a couple different prefix and a word put together. And it's is the prefix. And it's kind of the word, we use this prefix in our lives. You go to a funeral, somebody will give a eulogy, E-U-L-O-G-Y. That's a good word. The is good, and logos is word. A eulogy is good word. And so this is good something. Angelion is a message. Or news, it said herald somebody. Angels are, the word means messenger. And so this is the euangelion, the good news. Paul says, I want you to know the gospel I preach to you. And what's interesting, you don't see this in your English text, but in the original language, the word there, gospel, is the noun form. And the word that we translate, preach, is the verb form. So really what Paul is saying, I want you to know the gospel that I gospel to you. I want you to know the good news that I good news to you, if you can make those words a verb. You may Google a verb, so we make those words a verb too, right? Y'all right? Y'all with me? The 8 o'clock service is a little bit more lively than y'all so far, and that was early, all right? I want you to know the good news, the gospel. That's why we call it good news. That's what the word means. And he goes on to give us the content. Look what he says. The gospel I preach to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received. Here it is, the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. My friends, listen, somebody ever asks you, what is this gospel you're always talking about? This is the gospel. Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ resurrected according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. So what about baptism? That's great. What about church? That's wonderful. What about discipleship? Oh, amen. What about evangelism? Ought to do it. What about tithing? Hope you did. But this is the gospel. No one is saved except through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. My friends, God made it simple, but it is powerful, the gospel. Do you understand the content? Somebody says, what's the gospel? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. My friends, the resurrection is not an optional doctrine. The Bible says that you cannot be saved without believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is a primary component of the gospel. How are we saved? It's not by our works. It's not by our church membership. It's not by baptism. It's not by our deeds. It's by the gospel through our Lord Jesus Christ. Some would say that I can't fathom. It doesn't make sense logically. It doesn't make sense naturally. It doesn't make sense scientifically. But can I just remind you, it is the very essence of the gospel. Paul says it this way in Romans 10:9, and you'll probably hear me quote this passage almost every Sunday that I continue to be your pastor, because it is the clearest example where Scripture tells us how we can be saved, and it's through the gospel, Romans 10:9. But I want you to hear the rest of the passage. I normally just give you 10:9, but I want you to hear through 13. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What do you have to do to be saved? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And believe what? Believe the gospel. Believe in the resurrection. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. How are you saved? Confess Jesus is Lord and believe the resurrection. There is no other way. that we can be saved except through the gospel. I just want to challenge you. If you don't believe in the resurrection, my friend, you have yet to be saved. It's your only hope. It's the only way. It is necessary for salvation or even the possibility of salvation. You must believe that Jesus died, was buried, and that God rose him from the dead. That is the gospel. How are you saved? Believe the gospel. Trust in Jesus. The gospel through Christ Jesus. There are some that like the morals and the practices of Christianity, but do not care to believe the doctrines, the miracles, the supernatural events of Christianity. Can I just tell you this? You can have all the morals and outward practices that any religion has to offer. You die without Christ and the power of the resurrection. You die lost and separated from God for eternity. He is our hope. This is our path. He is the way, the truth, the life through the gospel, the content of the gospel. Do not lose the all. I just got to make sure you understand my North Carolina accent. The all, A-W-E, the awesomeness. Don't lose the reality that God loved us so much that he gave his son who died, was buried, and rose again. Don't lose the all of the gospel. But second, I want you to see the evidence of the gospel. I want you to have a confidence in the resurrection. Look there at the text in verse 5. Right after the content of the gospel in verse 5, we see, and that he appeared to Cephas. That's another word for Peter. That's Peter that he appeared to, and to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, and most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Now, that's not a nap they took in church. That means they had died. That's another phrase that most of them were still living, but some had died. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. Paul's writing, so he appeared to Paul. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's everybody's verse, you know that, right? By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have believed. He appeared to Peter and to the other disciples. Remember, they were in the upper room, and they were just kind of hanging out. They were scared. They thought the next knock on the door would be for them to go and die. And then all of a sudden, Jesus appeared in their midst, and Thomas wasn't there, and then later he appeared again, and Thomas was there, so he was seen by the apostles, the disciples. He was then seen by over 500 at one time. Those that I believe were at the ascension when Jesus gave the Great Commission, and they all saw Jesus, and they saw him ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father. That's our text for next week, by the way. Next week we start the book of Acts, and we're going to go chapter by chapter through all 28 chapters of the book of Acts. But that ascension is the first passage there in the book of Acts. They saw him with their own eyes. I have yet to see the resurrected Jesus. What an amazing time it must have been. They saw him die, but then they saw him alive again with their own eyes. And then many of them went on to give their very life because they knew he had risen from the dead. Can I just tell you, to die for something, to be willing to die for something doesn't necessarily mean it's true. If we'll think back to 9/11, those men that flew those planes into our buildings, they thought they were dying for the truth. They didn't know, they didn't realize it was a lie. But can I tell you this? For the disciples to die for the gospel, if it was a lie, they would have had to have known that it was a lie. A man might die for something that's a lie that he thought was a truth, but none of them would have died for something that they knew to be a lie. And they gave one by one, except for the Apostle John, they gave their lives. Why? Because they had seen him risen from the dead, and they had confidence in the resurrection. Let their confidence be evidence for our confidence. They had confidence enough to die for Jesus. May we have confidence enough to live for Jesus. It separates Christianity from any other world religion. Buddha was a man by the name of Siddhartha Gautama, and he's been dead and buried since 483 BC. Muhammad, the so-called great prophet of Islam, died on June the 8th, 632, at the age of 61. He is buried in a tomb at Medina, and thousands of Muslims every year come to visit his grave, but not to celebrate, but to mourn, because his body continues to rot in the ground. But our Jesus is alive. We have some folks that have been to Israel and are going to Israel, and I've had the privilege of going to Israel, and I'll just tell you this. There's an argument in Jerusalem about where the tomb of Jesus is. There's many that believe that it's in the Holy Sepulchre Church. I actually kind of believe that's where it probably was. And then there's others that believe it was in the Garden Tomb, which is, I promise you, is a much more pleasant place to visit. It's a much more spiritual place to visit. But can I just tell you, whether it's the Holy Sepulchre or whether it's the Garden Tomb, can I just remind you, neither one contains the body of our Jesus. He sits at the right hand of the Father and will until the day he comes to take us home. He is risen. They died for it. May we live for it. The confidence of the resurrection. Don't lose the awe of the gospel, the content. Jesus crucified, buried, and resurrected. Don't lose your confidence in the gospel, the evidence of the gospel. He is risen. But the final objective I want you to see, that I want you to internalize, is the hope of the gospel. And we must maintain an urgency. The hope of the gospel, and we must maintain an urgency. Now listen, what Paul did and what I'm going to walk you through may seem kind of strange. But in order to understand the hope of the gospel, I want you to understand the hopelessness if there is no resurrection. In order to understand the hope of the gospel, I want you to see in Paul's words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the hopelessness if there is no resurrection. Look there at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, listen what happens. If Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. Our preaching is useless, is what he's saying. And so is your faith. Moreover, if we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep, those who have died is what he means. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. They are no more. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. What's he saying there? If there's no resurrection, it's all pointless. There's no reason to live. There's no reason to go on. We're hopeless. But then I want you to see verse 20. Look what it says. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What's he mean? Because Jesus rose from the grave, you and I can rise from the grave as well. We have victory over death, sin, and the grave through Christ Jesus. Why? Because he is alive. It ought to give us an urgency, because every man, woman, boy, and girl that takes breath, they need to hear the message. And we need to be reminded of the message over and over and over. Until when, preacher? Till he comes or until you die, you need to be reminded that Jesus died, Jesus buried, Jesus resurrected. And it's the only way we have life. Look what he says in the text, verse 50. What I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is this. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can corruption inherit incorruption. Listen, I'm telling you a mystery. We'll not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of the eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. And when this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, death, is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear it? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, what do we do in light of the resurrection? Because of what Jesus has done, what shall we do? Therefore, Paul says, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast. Why? Because of the resurrection. Be immovable. Why? Because even if you kill me, I'm going to rise again, just like Jesus. Immovable. Always excelling in the Lord's work. Why? Because Jesus is alive. It changes everything. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. The content of the gospel. Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, and resurrected. Don't lose the awe. The evidence of the gospel. Seen by the disciples, by over 500 at once, they saw him die, they saw him alive. Have confidence in the resurrection. The hope of the gospel. It ought to empower us to maintain an urgency. Why? Because the resurrection changes everything. I don't know where you are this morning in your life and what's going on. I do know some reality, though. I know the trials have either come, you're either in the middle of them, or I'm afraid to tell you this, they're coming. It's going to happen. Last time I checked, the death rate in America is 1 out of 1. Eventually, we're all going to face death. I went to 3 funerals in 2 days this week. One of them was the same family, 2 in the same family. We're all going to face it. It's there. But we have victory over sin, death, and the grave through the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what you're going. Well, I know some of your stories. I'm learning more. But can I just tell you, whatever it is, whatever you're facing, whatever you know that's coming, death, sin, and the grave, as you think about it, and some of you live in fear of that, don't live in fear of that. Place it under the power of the resurrection. In light of the resurrection, listen, I wish I could tell you that when you get saved, there's never going to be another problem, but that would be a lie. Life's still coming. Life's still going to happen. Death's still coming, but there's victory in Christ Jesus. You may still hear the diagnosis of cancer, but you can know with a fact that you will be healed. It may be through death and then resurrected, but you will be healed. You can know for a fact that these trials are temporary. They may last the rest of your life on this side of eternity, but they will be brief in comparison to what lies ahead. I can't promise you anything except what the Word says. And it says we had the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take away the battles. It doesn't take away the trials. It doesn't always take away the pain or the heartache, but it guarantees that the war is won and that the victory is ours. Where are you this morning? Do you believe that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus was resurrected? Do you believe the gospel? The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Are you saved this morning? Have you given your life to Jesus? If you're saved, then that means you believe the gospel, yet you believe Jesus rose from the grave. What does it still need to change in your life? Because it ought to change everything. If it's really true, it ought to change the way we deal in every situation. It ought to change the way we work. It ought to change our business. It ought to change our family. It ought to change how we spend our finances. It ought to change how we spend our time. If we really believe it, it ought to penetrate every area of our lives. how in the world can we do anything except give everything if what we believe is really true? And we believe it's true. What would God have you do? If you've never been saved, I want to invite you. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to. I know his grace is sufficient. You say, preacher, you don't know what kind of sinner I am. I know you're no bigger sinner than I am. I know you're no bigger of a sinner than anybody in this room. You say, preacher, speak for yourself. I can speak for all of us. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the sin in one area means we're guilty of all. There's not a sin you're not guilty of. You say, I didn't commit it. Well, you're sinful. And the Bible says you're guilty and I'm guilty, except in Jesus, who makes us innocent, who defends us. You say, well, preacher, I need to clean something up. You'll never do it. You're not able. I'm not able. Jesus is the only one that's able. You come to Jesus. He'll take you where you are. He'll clean you and make you what he would have you to be. It's going to take some time. How long, preacher? The rest of your life, and then he's going to finish it right there at the end when he makes you and conforms you to the image of Christ in eternity. Ah, but it's going to be a fun road. Notice I didn't say it's going to be an easy road. It's going to be a fun road, and I'd much rather walk that road with Jesus than without Jesus. And that road's not possible without Jesus, so you just need to be saved. Others of you, life is coming. It's coming fast. I know I'm getting older because I talk more about how fast time goes. If it's not coming fast yet, it's coming. And oh, I don't want to walk a moment without walking hand in hand with Jesus. I don't want to find out what happens when Tommy has his way, when Tommy guides the steps. I don't want that. Maybe you just need to say, I just want Jesus to guide my life, guide our family, and be just we need Jesus. You just need to admit afresh and anew, you need Jesus to guide you and your family and in your life. Maybe some of you've been saved, but you've never obeyed Christ in baptism. You just need to go ahead and nail that down and say, hey, I need to be baptized and tell the world that I belong to Christ. Maybe some of you, God said, hey, I want you as part of the East family, and God's told you to do that, and you just need to obey God. You say, well, it's a big Sunday, a lot of people here. So what? Obey God, whether there's 10 people here or 1,000 people here. Just obey God. Do what God tells you to do. Others of you, life is pressing on you right now, and you feel it, you're carrying it. Can I just remind you of the words of Jesus? You who are weary and heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That's what Jesus says to us this morning. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. As we respond to the word of God this morning, in this time of invitation, I pray as soon as we start singing that you'll come meet me here in God's altar, whether for me to pray with you or to get in this altar or to pray with one of our other pastors, but that you would do business with God. In light of what Jesus has done, what would God have you do this morning? Pray with me. Father, we love you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the difference that it has already made. Lord, most of us in this building, we've been saved. We know this gospel. We've received this gospel. We've confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that you rose Christ from the dead. And the Bible says we have been saved. But Lord, there's some in a crowd this size. There's dozens. There's 2 or 3 dozen that have never received Christ. And if they're to leave this building and not receive you, they would walk out into the possibility of being separated from you for all of eternity. And Lord, I can't talk them into it, but I pray your spirit is drawing them to yourself, that you would just, Lord, in their heart of hearts, they know even right now that they need to give their life to Jesus. And they don't understand that completely necessarily, but Lord, may they come and give us opportunity to share with them what they need to do to receive the gospel, to be saved. Lord, what a glorious thing to happen on Resurrection Sunday, that the power of the resurrection would save them in Christ Jesus. Lord, there's others that have been saved already and they just need to come and submit themselves as candidates for baptism and to be obedient to your command, to confess to the world through water baptism that they've been crucified with Christ but raised to walk with Christ in newness. Others that you've said, hey, that's the family, that's the body. I want you and your family to be a part of, to grow in Christ, but to reach the world for Christ, because the resurrection is real and the world needs to hear it. And East Leesville needs every member of the body that God intends for her to have to accomplish the task he has in front of us. Or there's others that The burden is real. Life is just tough right now. It's pressing on them. May they come to you and may you give them rest. And whatever needs to happen, whatever that might be, may they recognize that you are walking with them and may they walk with you. And may they sense your presence and may you move in whatever situation is going on. But may we cry out to you and ask for your intercession in our lives. Lord, whatever you want to accomplish in this time, I pray in the risen name of Jesus that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Stand with me all over the building. You come meet us here in God's altar. You come this morning.